Amen. Thanks, Scotty. Good morning. Glad you guys are here with us this morning. My name is Kevin Joyner. I'm one of the elders here. I actually helped found this church when I was 18 years old. I was a freshman, into my freshman year in college, and it was May of 1993, if you want to know how long I've been going to this church. So it is a pleasure to serve and love on you guys. So I am going to be talking to you today out of a lot of passages of Scripture. If you've heard me preach before, you know I move the Bible. I read a lot. Isaiah 55 tells us that the Word of God is like rain. And he says that the prophetic poetry in there from Isaiah says that it's like rain that falls to the earth and it accomplishes what it was sent forth to do before it like evaporates and goes back up to heaven. And so it is my prayer today that the Word of God would do the work that God wants it to do in our midst today. So I'm going to be talking about a particular subject that's not something that everybody loves talking about, but it's something that we need to talk about. I've had conversations around this for the past 6 months. It seems like the number of conversations I've had have really increased, especially the last month and a half. And I'm going to be talking about sin and transgression and iniquity. Yay! So I know, real light subjects today. The reason why, well, there's a lot of reasons. One, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. We've been talking about how we want to be walking in what God's called us to and his purpose, his intent here in the world around us. And Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here in Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews is saying, right after Hebrews 11, which is 39 verses of all of these people who the author saying, look at their faith. And then 12:1, behold, because we are in front of this great cloud of witnesses, hearkening back to Hebrews 11, let us run. But then it says, there's this thing that can trip you up. One of those two things, so it says every weight and the sin, in the version of the Bible that I memorized it in, the NIV, in this particular passage, says the sin so easily entangles. I actually like that word better, even though I'm going to be operating almost exclusively out of the ESV today. I like that word, entangles. I like the way that's used in the English. Sin entangles us. And it prevents us from running well, right? So I do want to be clear. Sin does not, like, one sin and you're done with the kingdom of God. One sin and you know what? You can't ever serve the Lord. That's not the message of the cross. It's not the message of God's mercy and grace to us. His mercy and grace to us is that we are able to do what God's called us to do because of Jesus. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But sin entangles us. And so I've had a lot of conversations with people about this. And I felt, as I've been praying about it, I'm going to use some language that we've gotten from Bob Nichols. And I'm going to be defining some words. And I want us to have an open, honest conversation about how we tackle these things together. Now, you notice I didn't say that I was talking about sin and stop. I said I was talking about sin, transgression, and iniquity. These are three words that appear regularly in the Bible, and they are different. We, as 21st century Westerners, tend to view them all as like one thing, and they're not. And I'm going to give you a couple of passages of Scripture that show you that the Bible doesn't see them as the same because it uses them in the same passage. It's not, they're not used interchangeably. So the very first example, Job 13:23 says, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. So here we see Job is one of, I can't even remember if it was Job or one of his friends. It frankly doesn't matter. The viewpoint of the Mediterranean mind at that time is that these concepts were different. There was a difference between them. And then Exodus 34, Exodus 34, 5 through 7. So this is the passage. Moses has gone up to the mountain, and he goes, Lord, let me see your glory. And so God says, I'm going to hide you in the rock, which is a whole separate sermon about Moses being hidden in the rock, right? Which is Jesus, right? I'm going to hide you behind the rock, and I'm going to reveal my name to you. In verse 5, Exodus 34, the Lord descended from a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him, proclaiming, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means will clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So even in the name of God, God shows this idea of the difference. It's like there's iniquity, there's transgression, and there's sin. And he says, I forgive them all. Right? This is going to be a center point for my conversation today. God is the one who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Beloved, you can't do it on your own. Okay? You need him. So, first, definition of iniquity. The word iniquity, it's used in the Old Testament. The New Testament writers used Greek words that gave the similar imagery that the Old Testament writers did. So I'm going to operate from those, the Old Testament definitions. The Old Testament word for iniquity means a bent. So this would have been used, the Hebrew language was a language that had a lot of imagery behind it. And so they would have used this word to describe an arrow that's just got a little bend to it, right? Now, I don't know how many of you are archery people. Anybody here is an archery person? Randy? Yeah, a few. We've got a few archery people. So you know what bent arrows are. Everyone else is like, right? How many rode a bicycle, right? Drive a car, right? So driving your car along, have you ever let go of the steering wheel? And that car goes, right? And then you grab it and pull back on, you know, maybe you're tired and, you know, get the little wake-up strips, you know, which thank God for those, by the way. Those tires, the wheel alignment has a bent to it. It has an iniquity, right? So what that means is it is a bent within you. It is unconscious. It's not a choice. It is something within you that's going to draw you. And what it draws you is it draws you away from righteousness and away from the Lord and to anything that could lead to whatever. I'm telling you, this can be manipulation. It can be control. It can be people-pleasing. Dudes, it can be lust, right? I mean, I know I'm speaking, that's easy, low-hanging fruit for guys. We struggle with this. You're going to hear a lot of analogies about these things from me because I'm a dude. So this is the operation which I operate from. So these are things that we have a bent towards stuff that is not righteous. It's not conscious. We don't make the choice to be that way. It's an iniquity. So transgression, a transgression is a conscious decision to move towards something, but is not yet a sin. Okay? So here's the best example. I love this verse in Proverbs 5, verse 8. This is the best example I can have of a transgression. So in Proverbs 5, Solomon is writing to his son, or Solomon is accounting something that was told to him by his dad, whichever viewpoint you want to have. But so Solomon is the author, and he's talking about the adulteress. And talks about how she's trying to draw away the person that Solomon's speaking to. Saying, hey, she's calling out to you. My husband, he's gone. He's on a long trip. Come into my tent. Come and be with me. So it's this temptation to come, right? And so maybe that person had a desire. Yeah, I think that'd be kind of awesome to hook up. That's an iniquity, right? 5 verse 8, keep your way far from you, and do not go near the tent of her house. So what this imagery is you're walking along the path, and the adulterous tent's over here, and transgression is, right, moving towards that tent, right? I haven't gone to the tent yet. We haven't passed that line where there's sin, where the adultery has occurred. The transgression is the draw towards that. Does that make sense? And then sin literally means, again, archery term, miss the mark. You pull back, you fire. If you're a shooter, you get a gun, you hit a bullseye. And if you're like me, lots of sin in my shooting. You know, I've got the bullseye here and my bullets do this number, right? You've missed the mark. So we have both sins of what we call theologically, commission. Hold on. Commission and omission. So a sin of commission is something that God has told you, you need to go do this. And you just don't do it. Sorry. That's omission. I'm being told to do something, I don't do it. The other one is I do something I'm told not to do, right? God says, do this, and I don't do it. Omission. I'm not doing something God's told me to. Commission, God says, don't do this thing. Take the tree. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from the commission. I have done something I've been told not to do, right? So my beloved, with the sin, transgression, iniquity, all of these stand in the way of our relationship with God. All these stand in the way of what it is that God has called you to and what the ability for you to walk in the purposes of God in your life. So I want to circle back. Exodus 34. The word there for forgive, when it says, I'm going to reread this. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. The word there for forgive actually is the same word that's used to describe the waters that were coming during the flood. So Noah builds an ark, loads all the animals onto it. The Bible says that God shut the door. And it says that the waters came. And it, your English translation says, and the waters lifted up the ark. Another accurate translation of that, and the waters forgave the ark. The waters lifted up or bore the ark. This is, again, imagery. The Hebrew language is a language of imagery. And so this idea, God is telling them, I will bear your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin. Guess what? The Mosaic law that is laid out up there doesn't have language of bearing within it. It has language of atonement, which means to cover, which is the whole point of the blood. The blood would cover the people. The blood would cover the altar. The blood would cover these things so that a holy God could be in the presence of unholy people. It's atonement. It's a covering, which incidentally, that word atonement shows up in the ark story, so Noah's ark story as well, because it says that they covered the ark with pitch. The word pitch is the word that they use for atonement. Covering. Right? Dark black stuff that you can't see through, right? So guess what? Would we rather have our sin covered over so we can't see it, or rather have Jesus take it and bear it? Jesus taking and bearing it is the gospel. So I'm not going to assume everybody knows what that is. This is the gospel. Jesus was born perfect. He is the one who created the entire universe. The Bible says that he holds the entire universe together with his will. That person saw the mess that we made because we were given an earth to work together with God to shepherd, and we sinned. So I'm talking about today. We failed, and we ceded our position of authority over this earth to the enemy. And there was no fix, no earthly fix. So a divine fix had to be established. God sent the Son, the Creator, the one who holds everything together, to become man, to live a perfect life, no sin, no transgression, no iniquity, walked perfectly, went to the cross, was crucified because Men were cowards, and they wanted somebody. They wanted to hold on to their power. They wanted to hold on to their authority. They didn't want to submit to God's proper order and God's kingdom, and they crucified him instead of us. We are the ones, we would be justly be killed for our sin, for our iniquity and our transgression, because the existence of those things within us is an abomination to a holy God. Right? So, because of that, Jesus comes and he bears that on behalf of us. Matthew 25 says, "Take my yoke upon you, for it's easy. My burden is light." Right before that says, "For those who are weary and heavy laden, I will take your yoke from you." So we see this transaction, right? Our yoke, the weight and the burden of sin on us is heavy and we can't bear it. And Jesus is like, "Give it to me. I will bear it." The word there harkens back to the name of God in Exodus 34. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's the work Jesus did. And all that he died for sins that we and those people around them committed. And the Bible says that because he rose again, we know that the payment was made in full. So what that means is if you fail tomorrow, Jesus died for that sin 2,000 years ago. Right? You don't need to punish yourself. Jesus bore the wrath of God for that sin already. And he rose again from the grave. The empty tomb is proof that the sacrifice was enough. And then the invitation is, believe in me. If you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? Belief. There's a theologian I love named Michael Heiser, who describes faith as believing loyalty. Jesus asked for you as faith. Believing loyalty. I'm going to loyally believe that what Jesus has said is true. And the word confess there doesn't mean just say. It means to reveal what's in the inner hearts, to reveal what's inside. So this is how we are saved. It's not hard. Jesus is the one who did all the hard work. So this is the gospel. So how do we walk this out? Well, you're going to hear another word. You're going to hear three more words that I'm going to be correlating tonight. Repentance, confession, and fellowship. So, confession is just that. That's the easiest one to explain. Literally just saying it. It's confession. Fellowship is used in the passages that I'm talking about here. It's mostly in the Greek, and it's koinonia, which means like a deep sharing, like a deep connection. I did a whole sermon on fellowship a while back. We can go find that for you if you're interested. I'm not going to unpack it, but it's the idea of walking together with people. It's not just, oh, I get together and hang out and grab a beer at the local, you know, adult beverage place and hang out for an hour, or I sit and walk, you know, sit and watch some games together. That can be part of it, but fellowship has an inclination of deep connection, right? And then repentance. The word repent, it has two things that's used in the Old and New Testament. It actually has two different definitions. Both are applicable. In the Old Testament, it means literally to turn or change directions. I'm walking this way, and then I'm going to repent and walk this way. And so if I'm walking in the path of sin, the Israelites, who would repeatedly and regularly choose to not have believing loyalty to what God said, but see what the nations around them were doing with false gods. And they're like, hey, that nation over there got a lot of rain yesterday. And they, you know, worship Asherah or Baal. So I'm going to do that too. And I'm going to do this way. And there would be prophet after prophet after prophet. Repent. And every now and then you get a king in the nation that would turn and follow the Lord. That's repentance. In the New Testament, it has this similar impact, but it actually means to change the way that you think or perceive. So there's a lot to unpack actually there behind the word, the way you perceive, how you see things. Like that's such a deep word, and that's something that I would encourage you to meditate on. So we can't defeat any of this without the blood of Jesus. You can't do it. You don't have the power. You don't have the willpower. You don't have the strength. You're going to fail. That's the whole reason why Jesus came in the first place, is because we can't do it. So Galatians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, or are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Here Paul is talking to the church in Galatia and saying, you're attempting to walk out the work of sanctification, the work of this being cleansed from our iniquity, transgression, and our sin. You're attempting to walk out God's purpose and God's will out of your own strength. And Paul calls that foolishness. So we see again in Isaiah 53 that Jesus is the one that fulfills all of this. And the prophecy in Isaiah that's about Jesus, the chapter is probably labeled in your Bible, the suffering servant. So we see this imagery of Jesus and his suffering that he's going to receive. So I'm going to read this whole chapter. It's 12 verses. I'm going to read 12 verses. These 12 verses. I can't remember how long the chapter is actually. And I want you to listen, cue in for transgression, iniquity, and sin. They all appear in this chapter talking about Jesus. This whole chapter is about Jesus. It's a prophetic imagery about Jesus' first coming. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, Jesus, grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See there in verse 6, that's a great definition of iniquity. We've turned to our own way. We're doing our own thing. It's like that iniquity has been laid. On Jesus, that iniquity was laid. He was, verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Again, showing that Jesus didn't deserve what happened to him. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide in him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We see there in verse 11, the imagery of what that transaction is. Jesus gets our iniquity, he gets our sin, he gets our transgressions, and what do we get? Righteousness. Man. Yeah. Deal of the century for us. Right? Deal of the century. But even Jesus looked at that deal, as I read earlier in Hebrews 12, and said, for the joy set before him. Right? So Jesus looked at that transaction and felt joy because of that, his great love towards us. So, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with these things? Well, the Bible tells us this as well. Confess. So I've mentioned this before when I did some sermons in the past. Repentance is hard. The idea of walking and turning fully away, and walking back the other way, we are at war with our flesh in those situations. That is not an easy thing. It's hard. But the Lord beautifully, in his divine wisdom, lays out a path to allow us to get over this. And that's through confession. When we talk, what you're going to see as I read these passages, when we say out loud these things to ourselves, to each other, and to the Lord, the power of sin loses some of its grip. And every time you say it, it loses more grip. It loses the power and hold as you walk in a commitment to confession. So we see this, the Catholic Church is obviously really big of confession. And it's one of the things they get right. Confessing your sins is really important. But the Bible says it's more than confessing your sin. God wants us to confess when we start taking a step towards that tent. I'm not in the tent yet. I'm good. No, 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 no. You start taking a step towards that tent, confess. You're walking, you're like, I'm not going to go to that tent. But man, I'm being drawn towards that tent. Confess. Confess. It loses its authority. It loses its power. James 5, verse 15 to 16. And the power of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, sins are forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that you may be healed. Confession. I have a couple of guys that I'm in a text group with, and if one of us is struggling, we get on there and we're like, hey man, I'm struggling. I might confess about an iniquity. Man, my heart's really getting drawn towards some stuff, some of the old things that the old me used to really fall into, and by old me, I mean like I might have fallen into that last week or yesterday, or it might have been a month ago or years ago, right? Because the new me is in Jesus, right? So even if I fall in it tomorrow, it's the old me, right? Because the new me is in Jesus. That old me has been put to death, and I'm still in this process of working it out. Paul's talked about this, the already but not yet. Like there's things that we're still walking out in all of this stuff. Confess and pray. And that's our commitment with each other. I'm going to confess, and I'm going to pray, right? So I'm going to confess, and then they're going to pray for me. And if they confess, I'm going to pray for them. That you may be healed, and I didn't finish the verse, the prayer of a righteous person has power as it is working. Has power. The prayer of a righteous person has power. Now, if you're like me, you probably don't feel very righteous a lot of the times. Right? You are. If you have believing loyalty to Jesus, believing that God cleansed you with his blood, that he was raised from the dead, and that his work is finished, you are righteous. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Embrace the truth of the work of Jesus. You're righteous. Guess what? Your prayers have power. You know logic? You know the ideas of logic? If A, then B, then C, kind of thing. You, believing in Jesus, are righteous, therefore your prayers have power. Let's pray that way. Right? Let's pray for each other that way. Let me contend for my brothers and sisters that are struggling, and I can pray with power from on high because of the work of Jesus, and I can see them set free. I can see them walk in freedom. They may walk in freedom for a few days and struggle again. Guess what? We're going to rejoice over those few days. Right? And then we're going to come alongside them, and we're going to pray again, and we're going to see some more victory. Because this is what the kingdom of God wants for us. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit is within us. Acts 3, 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, and turn that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and they may send the Christ anointed for you, Jesus. So, repent and turn. Remember, this is the confession thing. And we walk through this stuff. This is that process. Right? I'm confessing. I'm still, you know, and then we're going to walk over here. Right? Repent and turn so that times of refreshing may come. Anybody else in here need times of refreshing? Not just me. I need them. Repent and turn. Passage I just read. Confess your sins, therefore, one another and pray. Repent, turn, confess. See, it's all tied together. So, all right, I've laid out about repenting. I've laid about confessing sin. You're like, all right, Mr. Preacher Man, what about this iniquity thing? That seems weird that I have to confess that I have a draw towards something. This is one of the oldest passages I'm going to be reading today. Leviticus 26. In the law, this was laid out, the Mosaic law, this was laid out. I'm going to read 40 to 42. I'm going to skip a little part just for time's sake. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, I'm going to skip the rest and go to 42. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. Now remember my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. So here, this part of the law, as God was laying it out to Moses, God says, confess your iniquity and the iniquity of your people. So even in the Mosaic law, back in the beginning, the idea of confessing iniquity was laid out. Matter of fact, as part of the sacrificial system, they would literally kill a goat. They had two goats, a goat that they would kill whose blood would be used to atone, to cover. And then a goat that the priest would lay his hands upon, and he would confess the sins and iniquities of the people. And that was called the scapegoat. That concept's where we get the word from there. And they would literally take the goat, and some guy would be ready to take it as a part of the ceremony, and they would take it way out of town, like, not just outside the city walls. I'm talking they would go on a journey. Leave it in the wilderness. What they said is we're leaving this to Azazel, is what they meant. And I'm not going to pack Azazel. Just know that it's Genesis 6. So, it covers back to the watchers and all of those things. So anyway, Azazel, all of this stuff is there. They would take the goat and say, we're going to leave this stuff with that guy. Confessing iniquities. So those draws you have. Right? So, you know, I may have a draw, and I do have draws towards certain struggles. I struggle like a lot of guys, lust, pornography, and there's a particular area, and I'm not going to get in details, don't worry, particular area that I would tend to struggle with. And that particular area is an iniquity for me, right? And so I need to confess that. It's like, hey, I'm really a draw towards this. And so this doesn't mean there aren't practical things you should do to fight against sin, right? I've been talking a lot about the blood of Jesus. If you struggle with wanting to strangle people who cut you off in traffic, I'm going to tell you some practical things that can help you not strangle people is a good thing. It doesn't deliver you from the sin, however. Does that make sense? So I've done some practical stuff to help make it harder to walk down that path to what I do. I'm also an IT guy who understands the internet and Googling everything very, 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 very well. So no matter what I do, I can find ways around it because I'm just good at my job. So that's where the work of the Lord has to deliver me. You understand what I'm saying? You can put all of the parameters around the stuff that you want, and you're not going to be free until the Holy Spirit breaks in and brings freedom to you. So, I want to talk about confession and fellowship. 1 John. 1 John 1. I preached another sermon about this, a whole sermon on this chapter, basically, a number of years ago. I don't have time to re-preach that sermon, although I'm tempted. Start with verse 5. So this is John, the beloved disciple, the one in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, same guy. Gospel of John, John the disciple, 1 John, same guy. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. This idea of light and darkness is imagery between the righteousness of God and darkness being sin or fallenness of man. If we say that we have fellowship with him, koinonia, deep abiding connection with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship, doesn't say with him, it says with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all, there's the word, sin. If we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, who's it on again? He, him, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to bear our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All iniquity, all transgression, all sin. Who's the one that does it? Jesus. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So very clear, John wants us to understand, you've sinned. And the person who takes care of that is Jesus. Right? And then in the middle of this passage, he drops this verse. But if we walk in light as he in his light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. And then verse 9, if we confess, you will not walk in full cleansing of your sin if you don't walk in the vulnerability needed to confess. The confession and the fellowship is necessary to freedom from sin. You can't get there without it. Just look, I mean, if you were to look, just take a deep dive into the grammar. If you don't want to do that, take my word for it. Those are your choices. If you walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You're not going to walk in the freedom and the purposes that God has for you if you don't walk in confession and in fellowship with one another. We need each other to get there. You understand what I'm saying? So, what do we do if I confess to somebody and they don't pray, but they gossip? What do I do with that? That's hard. You know who that's on? It's on them. It's not on you. Here's my encouragement to you. Get up. Get back in the ring and get serious about confession again. Because guess what? Sin, iniquity, transgression, it's shameful. But the Bible says that Jesus bore our shame on the cross. So if something gets outed, man, Jesus took all of that shame for us, man. Right? Get back in. Get back in and start confessing again. You know what? The Bible talks about not putting your pearls before swine. Don't go back to that person. I'm out. Right? By the way, that person's over there. It's not Ernestine or Roland. They're wonderful. I just realized I wanted to say that. They're over there against that wall. Peace, I'm out. I'm not going to do that again with you, but I'm going to find somebody to walk in this relationship with because it's worth it, because the call and purpose of God that he has over your life is worth it. It's worth the effort. It's worth the struggle. It's worth the uncomfortableness and the shame of revealing what's in the deep parts of who we are, because, man, we do this, we get more of him, and we're better off. Right? Man, Kevin walking out in this life, not nearly as awesome as Jesus walking out in this life through Kevin, right? That's what we want. Less of Kevin, more of Jesus. I think everyone can agree with that, especially me. So this is my encouragement to us. One, I felt it was important to lay out some common terminology so that we all had a basic understanding. So when we're talking, I can even go, hey, I'm really struggling with an iniquity right now. We understand what we're talking about. Man, I was on YouTube. I fell into some transgressions. Right? It's one of my hooks. Get on there, you know, that algorithm that frankly knows you better than you do. You try to trick it by watching all these good videos, and then the algorithm shows you a recommended video, and you're like, I don't need to watch that, but I want to watch it because that algorithm knows that's what I really want to watch. Click. Transgression, right? Watch it, and then maybe that leads to more stuff. Suddenly you're in sin, right? And beloved, there are so many people that there's stories out there. And I'm not going to name any names, but just go open and go read the news. Faithful men and women who've been walking in ministry and have fallen and fell in sin. And what I hear time and time again is, well, I didn't have anybody to talk to. Right? Couple of things with that. Find somebody to talk to. That's on you. Right? But you get, like, people wonder, how on earth can somebody who's preaching on a Sunday or somebody who's doing this ministry or running this big international mission, talking about the goodness of God, how can they fall into adultery? How can they fall into abuse? How can they fall? I read a story about another guy, a pastor had gotten a road rage incident and took his pistol out and pistol whipped the dude. And then came back and repented. It's like, I'm sorry. Now my brother in Christ, you got some pent up anger. I think you need to walk through some confession, forgiveness, right? Like if something happens on the side of the road and you just start beating a dude, just walk in some confession, right? Humility is something that we see in Jesus that he laid out for us, that we need to be walking in. So I guess we can go ahead and, Brandon, if you want to go ahead and start playing, I want to finish with Psalms 32. It's 11 verses. Brandon's going to be playing. And this passage is a Psalm of David, and it's all about the work that God has done on our behalf with sin, transgression, and iniquity. So I want us to close our eyes. I want us to listen. Or if you want to, maybe you want to pull the passage up and read along with me as I'm reading. And let the Holy Spirit work. In John 16, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will be sent and that it convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It's part of what the Holy Spirit does, is this work right here. And if you don't have somebody that you can walk in open, vulnerable, honest confession with, pray and ask the Lord to bring you somebody. And they get intentional about finding someone. Remembering that if you're walking in believing loyalty with Jesus, your prayer is effective. Don't forget that. Prayer is important and your prayer is effective. Not because of you, but because of him. Psalms 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You know what that's like. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place, Lord Jesus, to us. You preserve me in trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed by bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Lord Jesus, I ask today, Father God, that we would realize that we are blessed. Those of us who have chosen to walk in a believing loyalty towards you and to the finished work on the cross and the Son, Jesus Christ, we are blessed because our transgression is forgiven and our sin is covered. We say we are blessed because the Lord, you don't count our iniquity because of the finished work of Jesus. And Lord, we don't want to be a people who keep silent. As it says here in the psalmist, it says, my bones waste away, I'm groaning. Lord, let us not be silent, but let us be open and confessing. Let us walk in fellowship. I pray today, Father God, that you would lay on the hearts of the men and women in this room, people that would walk in partnership, in fellowship, in koinonia with each other for the purposes of advancing the kingdom of God. We offer our prayers to you, Lord God. We ask, Jesus, that you would move. Lord, I know that your heart and your desire for the people in this room is to see them walking in your purpose, walking in your will, because your will and your purpose for them is better than whatever they envision for themselves. God, help us to get our priorities right. Help us to reject the lie that I need to put on an appearance for someone. Man, I can't let them see me as I really am. Beloved, we're all screwed up. It's Jesus that is the righteous one. But we just break that lie over this body in the name of Jesus. Give us boldness, Lord, to go to war with the flesh. The Bible says the spirit makes war. The flesh makes war with the spirit. Lord, help, but give us power and authority to make war with the flesh. And that war is walked out through confessing and walking in vulnerability and openness with each other. Jesus, we love you. How great is your love towards us. That while we were your enemies, while we were working against and in opposition to you, you, Jesus, came down and you died for us, making a path for us to have our relationship with the Father restored. And we get something even better than what we would have had before. Because Jesus, that's the way you are. How great is your love, Lord Jesus. just take a minute. It talks in this passage about confessing to the Lord. If the Lord's putting his finger on anything in your heart right now, just in the quietness of your heart, just go ahead and confess that to him. Is there a transgression or an iniquity you're being drawn towards? Just confess that to him first. And then I encourage you, find somebody to confess that out loud to. Reject the draw of the world. If you have an app on your phone that you use that gives you a gateway into these areas, guys, I'm thinking of things like OnlyFans or any of those websites. I just, right now, say, Lord, no more. Delete it. Cancel the subscriptions. Say no more in the name of Jesus. It's worth it. It's worth it to say no to the draw of the world. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the God Most High. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your own blood, because Jesus' blood was shed on your behalf. It was his blood that was shed. And even in the garden, as he struggled to walk out God's will in his life, the Bible says he shed blood. So the working out of God's will in your life requires the blood of Jesus. Despise the shame, just like Jesus did. We love you, Lord God. You're good. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to wrap up right here. Jesus, we just say you're good. Lord, as a people, we just stand before you and say that God following you is worth it. And so, Lord, I ask, Father God, that you would right now build the connections, the deep relationships that are needed, the fellowship that is needed for us to walk in faithfulness before you. Help us to be a people who walk in openness with each other and that fellowship so that we can do things like receive times of refreshing, so that we can be healed and forgiven. We are forgiven because of your work, Lord Jesus. We love you. We bless them, Lord. I just bless this people. I pray, Lord God, that your eye would be upon them. Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, go forth, go blessed. If you need somebody to confess to, find somebody to confess to. Don't put it off. Start today.